Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you. If I've not met you before, my name's Mark. In fact, even if I've met you before, my name's still Mark. So there you go. Just realising what I was saying there. So it's good to see you. We're finishing a series this morning, looking at identity, and we've been taking the last 4 or 5 weeks to really focus on this. We kicked it off on our church weekend. Can you remember back then, Roland and Alison with us, and they looked at remember who you are, and they really got us kick-started with this series. And in the last few weeks, different people have spoken, looking at what our identity is, and we're bringing it to a close today. I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of this series, you can go onto our website and you can download messages from there, or we do print the transcripts of our sermons as well, if you didn't know this, and they are in the foyer, and you can grab them on your way out. I just think some of the things we've been looking at are so important and so foundational. So I want to encourage you just to go back and to really study it and let it go, that journey that needs to take place from our heads to our hearts, yeah? Some of this stuff maybe isn't brand new to us, but still needs to go into our hearts so that God can transform us from the inside out. Wonder if any of you know who this man is. There's a picture of him on the screen. I doubt you do. Let me tell you about this man. He's an American man, and in 2004, he was found behind some bins in a Burger King restaurant car park. And he was naked, he had been beaten up, and he had no form of identification on him. And it became clear over the next few days and weeks and months that he also was struggling with severe amnesia. He didn't know who he was. No one knew who he was. In fact, the government in America started to put newspaper articles together and to publicise his photo, asking everybody around the country, do you know who this man is? Eventually, he took on the name Benjamin Kyle, because he needed a name. And so that's the name he took on. Oprah Winfrey in America had him on her TV show and interviewed him and was asking her viewers, do you know who he is? And nothing came up. Nobody knew who he was. He didn't know who he was. And then in 2015, after some private detectives were commissioned to work and other bits and pieces, eventually they discovered one or two people who knew who he was. And his name was William Powell. And that's the name he lives under now. But still suffers with amnesia. And a whole chunk of his history is missing. Imagine if that was you or I. Imagine if that. It's frightening, isn't it? That it could happen to you or I. That we're here at church this morning. We're with people we know. People who know us. Maybe they know our past quite well. People who know us and what we do today. And then with ourselves, we've got our own plans for our future. And even just today and the day after and the day after, we know perhaps what we're going to be doing. But imagine if in just one moment, that all went. And your memory disappeared and your sense of identity was erased. Frightening. But you know, the truth is that what happened to this gentleman in a way is exactly what Satan, what the devil wants to do to you and to I. He wants to erase your identity, and he wants to erase my identity. He wants to steal it. He wants us to be in a place where we don't know who we are supposed to be, or who we are, or who God created us to be. Whether we realize it or not, whether you realize it or not, there is a spiritual battle going on for your identity and for my identity. You see, Satan can't create anything. Only God can create. God is the creator. Only he can create. But what Satan does is he takes what God has created and he looks to destroy it and break it and twist it and manipulate it. And that's what he wants to do to our God-given identity. You see, each one of us is created in the image of God, in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are things that he's put into our lives about who he wants us to be. And little by little, in this spiritual battle, Satan comes and he will put doubts into our minds, and he will cause us to begin to forget who we are. And in the worst cases, spiritually, we can be left behind some bins in a car park, naked with our identity stripped away, wondering who it is we're supposed to be. Over this series, the different people have spoken, have picked up on different ways that the enemy, that Satan, can attack our identities. I just want to remind us of some of the tactics that he has to steal our identities. First one is this, is that it's the opinions and labels that other people give us. The people in our lives, whether that's parents or teachers or friends or maybe our bosses, they will say things about us. Sometimes it's true. Very often these things aren't true. And the damage they can do to us is profound. It's amazing how we hang on to these things. I remember when I was moving into sixth form to do my A-levels. I moved schools and somehow or other, by the back door, I managed to get into a grammar school for sixth form. And I felt totally out of my depth. So much so that I remember this moment where the school were really pushing people to achieve. And everybody in the sixth form, there was a big push to get people to do the Oxbridge exam to try and get into Oxford or Cambridge. And the vast majority of the sixth form were doing that. Apart from three of us. I was one of them. And I still remember now, it's 25 years ago, I remember sitting in a meeting, like an assembly with the sixth formers in my year. There's quite a few of us. And the assembly went on, and at the end, the head teacher said, right, we're going to have a meeting now about Oxbridge and about the exams. And for those of you not doing it, you can leave now. And three of us. Three of us. Kind of just the label or the view that I wasn't good enough, you know, to walk out of the back. Being picked last in a sports team. Being relieved of a job, being made redundant, whatever it is, all these things. These labels, these opinions that people give us can mould us. Can mould us into who somebody else wants us to be or who the enemy wants us to be. Our hurts as well. Those hurts that maybe cause us to be bitter, to become resentful. You can tell when someone's bitter or resentful, can't you? Shows on the outside. What's going on in the inside? Shows on the outside. It shapes us. And it can take hold of our identity. Maybe that can be emotional hurt. It can be physical hurt sometimes. If we're ill, if we've been living with a long-term illness or a long-term sickness or a disability, that can start to hold on to us, and that can become part of our identity as well, that maybe God doesn't want it to be. We say, I am unable because of this to do this and that. Our thoughts as well can do us good, but our thoughts can do us harm as well. God puts thoughts into our heads. When God puts a thought into our head, that's inspiration. When Satan puts thoughts into our heads, that's not inspiration. That's temptation and condemnation. And that hurts us and that does damage to us. He puts thoughts into our heads like, you're no good. You've failed. You're not important. You're worthless. Or he says to us, you know, I know your past. I know what you're really like. I know what you've done. God can't forgive you. And when other people find out who you are, they won't forgive you either. And these thoughts can go round and round and they condemn us. And they start to shape our identity. These things are multiplied when we start to repeat these things to ourselves. We're not just thinking them, but we start to tell ourselves these things are true. I am worthless. I am a failure. I am ashamed. I can't do it. I shouldn't do it. Can you see what starts to happen when we do that? We're starting to say who we are, our identity. This is who I am. I'm not Mark anymore. I'm a failure, or I'm worthless. All of these things are tools that Satan, that the devil uses to destroy and manipulate and shape our identities. And we can become someone we're not created to be. So as we begin to finish this series, how can we know our identity? If there is this spiritual battle going on and all these different things are fighting for our identity, how can we know who God has created us to be? I think we can start to go in the right direction with a quote from a 17th century philosopher and physicist and mathematician called Blaise Pascal. Some of you will have heard of him. Blaise Pascal, incredibly intelligent man, said this: not only do we know God by Jesus Christ alone, but we know ourselves only by Jesus Christ. We know life and death only through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we do not know what is our life, nor our death, nor God, nor ourselves. It is only in Christ. That's a good quote, isn't it? That's a great quote. And he's hitting on something that is so important. That we find our identity, we find who we are and who God is in Christ. That phrase, being in Christ, is found about 140 times in the Bible. And every time that phrase, in Christ, is mentioned and is written, it's referring to those of us who are believers, who are followers of Jesus. See, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we're a believer in Jesus, we tend to refer to ourselves as Christians. That's not what the Bible calls us. That's a name that came much later. The Romans came up with that name for you and I as being Christians. It means little Christs. Like little people who think they're little Jesuses. It's kind of a condemning term, a bit of a kind of a looking down their noses at us. Look at those little Christs. It's Christians. What the Bible tells us is that we are in Christ. That is our identity. That is the best description of who you and I are as followers of Jesus. And it's a great description. Because if you're in Christ, you are safe. You're saved. If you're in Christ, you are secure. Protected by him. If you're in Christ, what is true of Jesus is true of us as well. That just as Jesus is the Son of God, you and I in Christ are sons and daughters of God. Nothing can steal that. This is the real you or I. Next time somebody asks you, or next time somebody says, oh, you go to church, you're a Christian, you can say to them, ah, better than that, I'm in Christ. And that will provoke a discussion. What does that mean? And you can tell them. See, for so many people, this isn't the case. They don't understand this. For so many people, maybe that's for some of us today, this morning, we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian or being in Christ. We wouldn't call ourselves a follower of Jesus. Listen in, because I'm going to tell you what that means and the difference that can make to your life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this can be true for you this morning. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are in Christ, listen in and be reminded about how good this is. And let's be reminded of our true identities. We're going to look at just three markers of what it means to be in Christ that are found here in the reading that Sally gave from 1 Peter chapter 2. And the first marker of what it means to be in Christ, and the first marker of our true identities is this, is that I am 100% accepted. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is a good place to start, because it says there that we are chosen. We are chosen. We are
100% accepted. It is so important to start here when we think about our identities, to know that in Christ we are 100% accepted by God. It's foundational. And it's so important because some of us are walking around and we're carrying wounds in our identity and in our beings because we don't believe we are accepted. In fact, we feel that we've been rejected. And that in different situations, in different places, that has been our experience. Maybe within your family. And you think, actually, I've been rejected. And for some of us, that could have happened at a very young age. Maybe you're adopted. You've never known who your true family is. You know, oh, they just rejected me. And that's become part of our identities. Maybe through marriage, and there's been a split. And we feel rejected. We feel unloved. Maybe it's with a friendship that was really special that isn't what it used to be. Maybe through school or maybe in the workplace when we lost our job and it's just been rejection, rejection, rejection. Now the truth is, God says in Christ, whatever has happened to us in life, we are chosen and accepted by God. The danger is when we feel that we've been rejected is that we try and chase acceptance in different places. Because we think, oh, you know, I've been rejected. I need to be accepted. And so we chase after relationship after relationship after relationship, hoping to find the right person. And we roll from one relationship to the next. Or we chase after a job that we don't even want. Because we think, oh, actually, I'll get this job and then I'll have some status. Or we put stuff around ourselves and we get a new TV or we get a new laptop or a new phone or a new car or whatever it is. And we sit there surrounded by our stuff thinking, oh, I'm acceptable now. Because I've got all this stuff. The problem is when we do this, is that we're chasing acceptance based on what we do on our own performance. Someone loves me, so I'm accepted. I've got this stuff, so I'm accepted. I've got this job, so I'm accepted. And it's all based on our own performance, not on what God says about us. Look at what it says here. Look at the truth of what it says. You are chosen. God says, I want you. I want you. We don't have to chase after that feeling of acceptance anymore from people or from things or stuff because God chooses us. And more than that, look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight by his love. Just let that sink in for a moment. Just read that back to yourself. That God chose us, chose you in him before the creation of the world. That's an incredible statement. That before all the oceans were created, God chose you. Before the stars and the planets were put in place, God chose you. Before the mountains were made, before the deserts were put in place, before all the animals under the water and in the sky and walking around on the earth were created, God had you in mind and he chose you and said, I want them. I want you. Before the sun was put in place, God chose you. That's acceptance. Not having the right job. Not having a certain amount of money in your bank. Or having a right relationship. That's acceptance. And nothing can ever change that. Nothing on the earth can change that. Because that's a decision that was made before the earth was put in place. You are 100% accepted. That's your identity in Christ. The second thing that comes out of this passage, second key marker of our identity is this, is I am extremely valuable. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You know, the idea here of holiness implies that you and I are valuable. You know, if someone or something is holy, what are we saying by that? We're saying that it's set apart, that it's special, that it's valuable, that it's above and beyond other things. You know, think about how we use the word holy. We talk about the Holy Bible. It's special. It's valuable. We talk about trips to the Holy Land. Why is it holy? Because it's special. Things happen there. The Holy of Holies. It's special and set apart. It's more than just the usual and the normal. And the Bible here says that in Christ, we are holy. We are special. We are valuable. That's our identity in Christ. You see, God hasn't just chosen you, as good as that is. He says that we're valuable, that we're holy too. Here's a question for you to ponder, or indeed to talk to the person next to you about. And the question is this: what makes something valuable? What makes something valuable? Talk to the person next to you. Okay, let's hear some answers. Just call them out. What makes something valuable? What you're prepared to give for it, what you're prepared to pay for it. Good. Sorry? Being there for one another, yeah, it's value. If you can show somebody value by being there for them. What was it? Over here, what was it? Love. Love can make something valuable. Like compliments. Compliments can make. So if you compliment someone, say the way you talk about it, yes. Uniqueness, yeah. If there's only one of something, it's incredibly unique, isn't it? Yeah.
If it's special to you.
If it's special to the person, yeah, good. Good.
Irreplaceable.
Yeah, absolutely. Our talents, yeah, the things that we can do. Can you see what I'm getting at here? We are, because all of that's true, isn't it, of us. We are extremely valuable. Here's some things that I thought of. First one is what can add value to something is who owns it. Who owns something can make it valuable. Let me explain what I mean by that. If there were two guitars up here on stage for an auction, okay, both exactly the same model, same age, same guitar. If I told you that one of them was owned by Paul McCartney, and if I told you the other one was owned by me, who can't play the guitar, which one's more valuable?
Yours.
Thank you. You're so predictable. They said that at 9 o'clock as well. Yeah, and it's behind me, yeah. Yeah, of course, yeah, who owns something? Even if Paul McCartney's played it harder than I have, even though he's had several changes of strings and all that sort of stuff, it'd be worth more because it's Paul McCartney's guitar. If you put your car up for sale this afternoon and you decided to take it to a lot or a garage to put it up for sale, and a car was put alongside it exactly the same, same model, same colour paint, same age. And if that car was owned by Lewis Hamilton, I can guarantee that car, that Lewis Hamilton's car, would sell for more than yours. Even if it's got more miles on the clock. Even if he's used the brakes a bit harder than some of you have. Not all of you, because I've seen some of you drive. But even if it would sell for more. The owner can add value to the item. Who owns you? Someone does. God. Who do you belong to? You are God's special possession, it says. You are God's special possession. In Christ. In Christ. You are God's special possession. And that adds value. You are valuable. What else makes something valuable? And somebody mentioned this, I think it was Alan, mentioned this, is what somebody is willing to pay for it. What somebody is willing to pay for an item adds value. What are you worth? What did somebody pay for you? Look at the cross. Just go to the cross. That's how much you are worth. That's how valuable you are. God paid to save you, and it cost him who was most precious to him, the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his blood. He gave his life because he would rather die than live without you. You are valuable. That's how you know you're God's special possession, because he gave everything. You know, at the end, when you sometimes see it in a film, when people are playing cards and they lose and they just push all the money across and go, there you go. That's what God does when it comes to you. Have it all. Have my son. Because that person is chosen by me before the world began. And they are valuable to me. He paid everything for you. You are chosen and you are extremely valuable. And the last thing is this, is that each one of us in Christ can say that I have full access to God. It says here, you are a chosen people. And it says, you are a royal priesthood. This is the last part of our identity we're going to look at in this series. And it's this, is that you and I are priests in Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that you're a priest? You are. You need to go and change your wardrobe, some of you. Get something else to wear. It says here, we are a royal priesthood, not just any kind of priest, but a royal priesthood. You see, in Jesus' day, and still in some churches, some church traditions today, the role of a priest is so important. See, the priestly role, there's two parts to it. The first part is that they can stand in front of God and that they represent the people to God. And so a priest will wear those robes and will stand there to say that they are a priest. They've got a special role to play, and they will stand in front of God and say, I'm representing these people behind me. That's why the tradition of confession works. You know, in some church traditions, you will go and you will see your priest and you will confess. You will tell them what you've done wrong. You will confess your sin. And then what's happening there is that the priest is then able to hear what you've said and then stand in front of God and say, well, look, I'm representing this person. And then they can grant forgiveness on behalf of God to you. Look at what it says here. You are a royal priesthood. You and I are priests. We don't have to go to a priest for confession, because we have full access to God. Well, you and I can stand there in Christ, who is our great high priest. And we are in him. So we can stand in front of God and we say, God, this is what I've done. This is where I've screwed up. This is where I've messed up. And God doesn't have to tell a priest to forgive us. He can say to us, you are forgiven because you are in Christ. And what is true of Christ is true of you as well. And you are forgiven in Christ. The other role that the priest can play, and that was so important for the priest, was to go and represent God to the people. And to show them what God is like. You know, God is here, and this is what he's like. And so to preach, and to show them, and to tell them through how the priest behaved, what God was like, and to show his goodness and his favour to the people. Look at what it says here. You and I are a royal priesthood. We are priests. And so not only do we not have to go to a priest to have forgiveness, we can say to people, this is what God is like. This is what he's like. This is his grace. This is his mercy. This is how kind he is. This is the hope that we find in him. Part of your identity is to show people as a priest what God is like. I love how in Acts 26 it tells us what we're to do. It says, you are, that's us, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's chosen people. This is our role as priests. To show people what God is like. To see their eyes open. So that they can receive everything good that's from God. They can receive God's forgiveness. Know what it is to be right with him. And look at that last bit. And be given a place among God's chosen people. When we know that we are 100% chosen, it's our job to go and tell others that they are 100% chosen as well. It's our role as priests to help people find their true identities in Christ. To say you are 100% accepted by God. You are extremely valuable to God because he paid for you with the blood of his son. And you can have full access to God when you come to know him in Christ. That's our identity in Christ, to help other people to find their identity in Christ as well. Exciting, isn't it? Exciting to be able to go and do this, to play our part in this. And it's so great. We've got, you know, the sign up stuff for Christmas to get involved and to play our part and to serve over Christmas, because what an opportunity Christmas is to tell people this. Well, it's our season, isn't it? It's our time of year as those who are in Christ. Christmas, you know, we get to share this message. And by standing outside the church at late night shopping and handing out some leaflets for a carol service, you're telling people they're 100% accepted. You're telling people they're valuable. You're telling them they can have full access to God as well. By getting involved on Christmas Day with the lunch, you can do all this. By going and singing carols, all that truth about God that's contained in carols, by going and declaring that down at the pub or outside M&S, you get to do all of this. It's a huge opportunity this Advent, this Christmas, to put your identity in practice. This is who I am, so this is what I'm going to do. Why wouldn't I want other people to find this? I was looking online this week at some websites that talked about identity theft. And fraud to do with identity. That's a huge thing at the moment, isn't it? Putting our card details and other bits of emails out there online. And it can get stolen. And I was looking, what advice is there to stop that happening? And without a doubt, all the websites I looked at along these sort of lines said, the best way to stop your identity being stolen is being aware that it can be stolen in the first place. That's the first thing. If you're aware of it, if you're aware this can happen, then you can start to put other things in place. We need to be aware that there is a spiritual battle taking place for our identities. We need to be aware that there is someone, the Satan, the liar, the father of lies, who wants to steal our identities. Once we're aware of that, we can start to put things in place. And this morning, one of the things we can put in place is by learning that we're accepted, we are valuable, and that we have full access to God. If you don't know that, if you've never put that in place, you can decide that this morning. If you've known that in the past, be reminded, be encouraged. Move from here to here.